Go to the book of Isaiah. We talked about this on Sunday. I just kind of want to go just a step further, and then I'm done with this particular topic. Last 2 weeks, we've talked about, 3 weeks ago, we talked about how that God is great at using insignificant things or seemingly people to do something great. Amen? God's phenomenal at that. I kind of just tagged it on at the end of Christmas. I guess there's a part of me that's still basking in the glow of Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. And, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came in what the world would describe it in a very insignificant way. Not at all the way you think it should happen, right? Not for somebody of that stature. I mean, come on, the Son of God. And God's just been wonderful throughout Scripture. We went kind of down a journey throughout the entire Bible, just a very brief deal of looking at different people, how that according to world standards, insignificance was written all over them. Not from power, not from money, not from influence, but God. I mean, if you know, God's just incredible at that. In fact, I was thinking this last week after Sunday morning, there was some things I was thinking about, and I thought, wow, God's in the salvage business. You ever thought of it like that before? God's in the salvage business. What's the salvage business? Taking what some would consider to be junk and doing something with it. And how many of you know God, certainly with us human beings, that in fact, there's sometimes human beings are discarded in terms of society, that you're not worth anything. You don't have any value. There's nothing about you that's special. You don't know enough. You're not skilled enough. You're not whatever. And how many of you know God's great at taking what others may consider to be junk or insignificant? God's great at turning it into something just incredible. Because every man, woman, boy, or girl, the last 2 weeks of what we've talked about is every man, woman, boy, or girl has uniqueness all over them. And, you know, the law of economics is scarcity. The more rare something is, the more valuable it is. Isn't that right? And you're valuable. Jesus didn't die and make you valuable. He died because you're valuable. Because we're created in the image of likeness of God. And so at the end of the message on Sunday morning, I talked about this, Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God speaking, higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And, you know, just on a superficial level of looking at that verse, one could just really go, well, duh. I mean, he's God. Of course his ways are higher than our ways, and of course his thoughts higher than our thoughts. But once you begin to contextualize that in our own lives, then I think it really takes on some pretty incredible things, because what we think of, and then we tied that to Ephesians 3:20. Now, unto him that is able to do abundantly, or exceedingly rather, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think, according to his mighty power that works in us. And the whole idea that I just really felt impressed to spend the first couple weeks of the year talking about, and actually the last week of the year as well, just talking about, there seems to be an incredible, I don't know if pressure's the right word, but there's a bar out there that if you don't, ladies, there's a bar out there that talks about your physical appearance. If you don't look like this, and if you don't kind of fit these molds, then, you know, you're going to limit yourself and whatever. And for us guys, there's different things out there. And for all of us as people, if you don't come from the right side of the tracks, if you don't have the right blood in you, if you don't have the right training, if you don't have the right teaching, if you don't have the proper academics or whatever it may be, if you don't have the right skill set, then, you know, you'll just never be able to go here. And as I said, America doesn't have a formal caste system, but we have a practical caste system. Isn't that right? So that people, where I grew up in Eastern Colorado, agrarian society. All my growing up, when I was at least little, my town was 2,500 people, if you count cats and dogs. And we were one of the largest towns around. I mean, we're talking like for over 100 miles. And, you know, people like us, I call it cancellation by classification. Sometimes people cancel us out. Well, you don't have the whatever. In fact, I was talking with somebody that didn't know where I grew up. It was kind of funny, and it was in Colorado, and I was in Denver, and I was taking our Leah, our youngest daughter, I was taking her out to a college in Kansas. They wanted to look at her to play volleyball for them. So she and I went on a road trip. We just had a blast. We went on an airplane trip and then went on a road trip. We landed in Denver and used my brother-in-law's car and took a trip into Kansas. We just had a blast. Well, this person didn't know my background. And so I was telling that person of where we're going, and we're going to take this daughter out. This college is looking at her. They want her to play volleyball for them. And it was in, a big town, 9,000. Okay. And that big town was the biggest dog town around. And so, you know what that looks like. It looks like agrarian economy, the whole nine yards. Oh, and so this person in this restaurant just proceeded to go on this tirade of, oh, don't you feel sorry for those people? Leah kicked me underneath the table because she might know her dad might want to respond. I don't know. You never know. Kicks me under the table, and that was her cue to her dad, just keep your mouth shut, Dad. And I said, what do you mean those people? What are those people? Well, it's this practical caste system, C-A-S-T-E system that we have in America. In fact, every society has a practical caste system. There's just a few countries that have a real one that's official, okay? And so that caste system was that whole group of people. Well, I said, well, what do you mean by, I tried to trap the person, and then I was going to blast them. Just being real. And she said, well, you know, those people that, you know, they just, you know, they try, but they just really aren't that bright. Leah kicks me again. Tap that just says, Dan. I said, you mean intellectually? I said, you know, I've really not spent time at this college. I didn't tell her I'd have been to that town before, but I wanted her to make her think that it was all fleshly. It was all carnal. I'm just wanting to hear this. I'm just wanting to hear this group about those people. Well, you know, look at the place out there. There's nothing there. I said, oh, yeah, there is. And you can go out and look for as far as the eye can see and see some beautiful country. Oh, she goes, oh, you know what I'm talking about, culture. I went, right, they have no culture. She goes, well, yeah, it's pretty obvious. She goes, wouldn't you just hate to have grown up there? I mean, she said, people like that, they're just kind of stunted for the rest of their lives. At this stage, Leah's got her hand on my leg. Just every little bit, just squeezing my thigh, which was the signs of Dad, just chill out. So I just let this person hang themselves, just absolutely hang themselves. How those people, you know, they just never really, you know, they just don't know what's afforded to them. And that can be true, right? Sometimes you can grow up I grew up, there was a whole lot that once I went to college, you know, and I went to one of those colleges that us sort of people never get to go to, right? So that this classification deal, we cancel people get canceled all the time by their classification. And so I said, so you mean those people just the proverbial, just the women walk around barefoot and pregnant, and the men come in and burp and fart and just, you know, whatever, and they're just kind of, you know, whatever. Well, she was not like that, obviously. She said, you know, this is in the 21st century. And so she goes, it's just sad. She said, I hope your daughter would never fall in love with somebody from that place. I said, so she wouldn't get hooked up with those people. So as we get up to leave, I go, by the way, I was born and raised, and I'm from a family of seven generations of those people. Face turns white, purple, blue lips, the whole nine yards, and then just spit and sputter. It's like, Well, obviously, I wasn't talking about you. He goes, you're obviously, I said, I know. I said, do you think maybe I broke the mold of those people? So listen, there's a gift of God in you. Everyone has the stamp of God, the stamp of God, right? Every person, whether they're a Christian or not. Now, and we said this, or I've said this at least, that I don't really believe that we can be fully human, fully step into our potential until we come into a relationship with our Creator, until we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, others may disagree with me, but I believe that until I come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'll never, ever be able to, first of all, see nor realize my potential that God placed in me. And God placed in us human beings. It only goes without, you know, saying that God, we're created in His, what? Image and His likeness, okay? So there's that stamp of God, and we're created in His image, and we grow into His likeness. Isn't that right? As we mature in Christ, we grow into His likeness. Because how many of you know that that image was totally goofed up way back there at the fall, right? And so God made you so unique that out of, I think, Google, somebody, I had somebody Google it on Sunday morning. What did they say? 100 billion people is what they at least estimate that have lived upon the face of the earth in, you know, from time whenever. Think about it. Not one person out of those 100 billion that have lived, not one is the same as the other. God's put something inside every one of us, but we allow ourselves, we limit ourselves by classifications. Amen? People may have told you growing up, well, you're just not from the right place. I heard more than once where I grew up that people from where we come from, we just really don't go, you know, we're good people. We're maybe salt of the earth type people, but we just don't go out and really do much. Right? I was told by my counselor that I can't go to that college. That's a rich man's college. You just can't go there. We don't go there. And the thing is that we have to just make sure that we don't allow our classification to limit what the God of the universe wants to do on the inside of us. Amen? We just can't allow it. And so the idea of taking Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9 and then putting it into the context of our lives is so that we may have, if we kind of get down and dirty with ourselves and really look at ourselves, are there things that God's put on the inside of you? Are there, I hate to use the word dreams because dreams can seem superficial, okay? Or dreams can be classified, well, that's just your thinking or whatever. But so I'll use the word dreams, but realize in my brain, I'm talking about something that's a little bit more substantial than just a dream, although dreams aren't bad. But is there a vision for your life? Is there a dream for your life that you have that if you're honest with yourself, we've allowed ourselves maybe things that have maybe been said over us, maybe things that people have, even though they wouldn't look at it this way, people that have prophesied over you, that you can't do that or you can't, whatever. If we get down and dirty with ourselves, ask ourselves this question. Have we allowed those things to limit who we are? Have we allowed some of those things to stop us from pressing? Or have we just sort of given up and go, well, I guess that's just not for us. I guess that's just not for me. I don't have the right pedigree. I wasn't born on the right side of the tracks, or I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, or people on this side of the tracks don't go to people on this side of the tracks. Interesting. For 2 years, I did a Bible study up in the Sun Valley area. I hope nobody's watching on the internet from that area. But I did a Bible study up there for 2 years, and it was interesting. And we had a weekly rotating place. So we may be in, if Bob lived there, we may be Bob's house 1 week and Farrell's house another week and Patty's house another week and Lisa's house another week. And it's like, it didn't matter to me. I don't care which house we're at. Just how cool is that? But what was interesting is there's a classification system up there in that Wood River Valley. okay? Bellevue would be Kmart, okay? Ketchum would be Macy's, but Sun Valley would be Neiman Marcus, or even bigger than that, you know. And what was interesting is lower class would go up, but the top class would never, ever. Once the home got rotated to Ketchum or Bellevue, no Sun Valley people would come. Once it got to Bellevue, no Ketchum or Sun Valley people would come. I always thought, what an interesting deal about people. And it was never, oh, I won't go there. It was never that. It was, man, something just came up this week. We'd love to be there. But you know what? We're looking forward when you're back again, because we looked at the calendar and we'll be back then. And our calendar's clear. Every time. And I thought, you know what? How successful the enemy has been by giving voice through people, through our own thoughts or whatever, how successful he's been to put all of us, probably, if we're honest, all of us in some sort of a mode or some sort of an idea that we kind of go, I guess. I'll never forget, I had a pastor, I told you that one story, so I won't tell that again. I had another pastor once tell me that, he goes, well, do you think you can pastor 200 people? And I said, well, not in myself, but I think the Lord could help me do that. He goes, I don't think so. I said, really? He goes, well, you know, he goes, now where did you grow up? I told him in Burlington, Colorado, and he goes, where's that? I said, it's the last town going east. It's the last town before you hit Kansas on I-70. And he goes, well, that's why. He goes, you'll just never be able to relate to city people. Now, guess what? I mean, you all know me. I'm really not a competitive person. I'm just kind of a real passive. Okay, so there was a side to me that kind of elicited a little bit, well, yeah, well, whatever. But, you know, I really want to be honest with you. As our church got close to 200, do you know what? That voice got a whole lot louder. It really did. That voice got a whole lot louder. Just thinking of, well, geez, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. I'd love to tell you that it never hit my brain at all. But I would be lying if I said that. Cancellation by classification. Every one of us have a classification in life. Every one of us here. Regional. Yeah. Are you from Boston? Are you from Ohio? Are you from the Midwest? Are you from the South? Are you from the West? And then within that, you know, where are you from? You know, what socioeconomic background did you come from? I mean, there's a ton of things. Female, male. I mean, am I right on this? And so that classification can, if we're not careful, we can allow it to just absolutely take us out. You know, within the church world, do you think there's classifications? Liturgical, Pentecostal, Raven Pentecostal, Presbyterian. We sing off the wall. We use hymnals. Well, you could never touch that group of people because you just don't understand. Right? Or you spent so much time in this maybe spiritual heritage that it's just kind of clouded you. Do we have stuff like that? Yeah. How about when you came to Christ? There's another one. I grew up, well, when my dad died at 6, so I don't remember much about church. There was not a, you know, charismatic church. The Assembly of God church that I grew up in came after my dad had passed away by just a few months. And it's that church that I relate to, that I grew up in from the time I was 7 years old all the way through. So I don't remember. I only remember another church a couple times, and it was a Disciples of Christ First Christian Church. But, oh, You can't imagine within the Christian community, our little community never had a full gospel church. Well, we were the, oh, wow, you go to that church? Well, you're just limited. You know, everybody else that didn't necessarily believe the way we believed or whatever, we were just pigeonholed. You're the wackos. You're the ones that sing off the wall. Not sing off the wall. They didn't have projectors. Well, I guess they did, but that was a long time ago. We didn't have. You know, you swing on the chandeliers and, you know, all that. So you roll down the aisles and, you know, holy rollers and stuff. None of that ever happened. None of that ever happened, but it was a classification, right? Now, then the full gospel charismatic people, the other people that don't sing off the wall, that don't raise their hands, that don't shout amen out loud, that don't say hallelujah every once in a while. Now, those people don't even really know God. Am I right? I mean, we have that, and we pray for their salvation. It's like, you know, they may know God. And so, what classification have you battled or may be battling in your life? Education. Do you think education is one of those things that classifies us? Well, I don't know enough. Come to Christ late with no education, you're going to have a real struggle. But listen, I want to encourage you. Caleb in the Bible. How old was Caleb before Caleb really started stepping into what God had for him in life? How old? He was in his 80s. Dude, that's old. That's not young, right? The Apostle Paul didn't begin his ministry as a Christian until he was later in life. Are you with me? Some could have said, well, it's too late. You know, minister friend of mine, Robert Mosbach, just had a really very simple deal that I just loved. He said, never, ever, never, ever let age be an issue for you. He says, because I'm going to tell you what, people will look at you and say you're too young, and then all of a sudden they'll say you're too old, and you'll dismiss the whole thing. I want to just comment. A lot of times on Wednesday night, I address comments that I get from a Sunday morning message, and I want to address one of those comments and hope this, at least maybe there's a thought that just grabs a hold of you. And it's this. I talked about dying empty. Okay? What I mean by dying empty is not used up in terms of just the life was sucked out of you. Okay? I don't mean it like that. I mean we come to the place that the Apostle Paul came to and said, you know what? I've run my race. He had an acknowledgement of what his race was about. That's really important for us to get figured out. First of all, we're in one. The issue is, are we running the right one? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, you know, those that run, they run to receive a prize. So Paul said this. It's for me, it's one of the most profound, simple, yet practical things for me to live my life. He said, run in such a way. He just didn't say run. He didn't do the Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run. He's not just talking about movement for movement's sake. He's not talking about moving your legs for moving your legs' sake. He says run, and it's very specific, run in such a way. That tells me you can run in a way to get you to where God wants you to be, and it's a process. It's not an event, right? Okay, so we can run in such a way that we're processing out. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're growing from glory to glory. We're reaching our potential, which is always in a spot. Listen, if you're reaching your potential, you'll always be in a condition of reaching your potential because you never stop. Okay? Run in such a way. I want to run in such a way. I don't want to just be expending energy because expending energy isn't the issue. It's expending energy in the right way to get you where we need to go. And what's our goal? For the Christian, our goal is to be conformed to the image of who? Of Christ. So that's our, I mean, that's a goal that just says, so I have to just ask myself, am what I'm doing in this thing called living, am I doing it in such a way that it's getting me there? So I said, the key to dying empty is to living full. And I had some comments on and some people just kind of questioned, can I flesh it out just a little bit? And so I'll try in just a couple minutes is this. The key to dying empty is the living full, okay? But I talked about not being so concerned about the time that you live. And what I mean by that is time frame. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong at all, okay? So it's not a comment on is it wrong. Well, bless God, I'm going to live till 92 years old or whatever it may be. So he said, is it wrong to do that? I said, it's not wrong. I said, but what I shared on Sunday morning is the goal in our life to live a certain number of years, or is the goal in our life to fulfill the call of God on our life? And I think there's wisdom, so I'm not going to say it's wrong, but I do think there's wisdom to spending more energy on coming to a place in life that we can say like the Apostle Paul, my race is done. I finished my course, regardless of how long it took. Does that make sense? Jesus showed us that, isn't that right? When I look at the age of Christ, at 33 years old, I don't care what society you want to talk about. I don't care, well, it was an ancient society and they lived different. I don't care what society you talk about, 33 years old is pretty young. Amen? And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form. We know Christ wasn't killed. How many of you know he gave up his life? But if I could go further, he didn't do it with regret. Geez, I wish I'd have obeyed what God wanted me to do here. I wish I'd have obeyed. Paul showed us how to do it, right? Paul entered actually the ministry on the later half of life, okay? And the Apostle Paul finally came to a spot and said, well, my race is done. I finished my course. I finished what was before me. That's the goal. So it's not wrong. Somebody asked, is it wrong to believe for a certain amount of years? Certainly, I'm not going to stand and say, yes, that's wrong. I would suggest that maybe switch a little bit of a focus to not just, because is it possible that somebody could live 90 years old and still not have finished all that God called for them to do? Right? So I say maybe, it may be wiser. I'm really trying to be diplomatic and politically correct here, okay? It may be wiser to just put our concentration on, God, I want to accomplish what you've set me here on this earth to do. Because God uses people to accomplish his plan here in this earth. And it's super important that all of us fulfill what God's called us to do in life. I do not want to go to the grave with tons of potential. I want to go to the grave having fulfilled my potential. Amen? So that's where somebody said, do you honestly not want to live until 90 whatever? Or I guess some people are 120. And you know, I'm just one of those guys, I'd love to live a long time just because I just love life. But past that, that's just the human limb. Past that, the godly limb, I want to live and fulfill what God's called me to do, regardless of how many years that takes. Amen? Because it's then I can die empty. Amen? Okay, is that good? All right.